In this book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, Solomon, has been on the quest for true satisfaction. He's been looking for meaning in pleasure, in possessions, in projects. He's been looking for it, you could say, in wine, and in women, and in song. But he can't find what he's looking for. So he goes in many ways to one last place. He goes to church. Can he find real meaning in church? That's the quest that we're going to go on this evening. And I read in a little book this week about people on an aeroplane and people in the pew being quite similar. They have a lot in common. The writer says all are on a journey. Most are well-behaved and presentable. Some doze. Others enter a mindless trance and a few gaze out the window. Most, if not all, are satisfied with a predictable experience. For many, the mark of a good flight and the mark of a good worship service are the same. We just want it to be nice. It was a nice flight. It was a nice worship service. We exit the same way we enter, unmoved, unchanged, unaltered, and we're happy to return the next time. Enter a church sanctuary, the writer says, and look at the faces. A few are giggly, a couple are cranky, but by and large, we are content. Content to be there, content to sit and look straight ahead and leave when the service is over. Content to endure, content with the mundane, content as long as it's nice. And Solomon's not happy with nice. Solomon, who was instrumental in building the most wonderful temple for the glory and for the majesty and for the greatness and for the splendor of his God, he's been looking at life, he's been observing all the pleasures available, he's been involved in great projects, he's been involved in the pursuit of wisdom through philosophy, and now he observes people going to church. He says, have they found it? Because it seems to me as he's observing them tonight, he sees them going to church, but they're going through the motions. Their worship is mundane. Their worship is predictable. They're following the same routines every week. And as they go to worship the true and the living God, they are there in body, but their minds are elsewhere. And as I thought as I read that this week, have I fallen into that trap? Have you fallen into this trap, that here we could be in church this evening in body, but our hearts and our minds are somewhere else? One writer says Solomon had visited the courtroom, the marketplace, the highway, and the palace. Now he pays a visit to the temple, that magnificent building whose construction he had supervised. He watched the worshipers come and go, praising God, praying to God, sacrificing to God, making vows to God. But he noted that many of them were not at all sincere in their worship. They were there in body, but their hearts were far from God. And as we come to worship God this evening, and as we come to worship God every week in this place, and as we maybe turn tomorrow morning to open up God's word, or tomorrow evening, as we go to work to worship God through our work, or as we go to recreate and worship God through our recreation, God wants our hearts. He wants true worship. Jesus himself taught this same theme to the New Testament believers as he met that woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 23, he said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Are you a casual worshiper? Are you a careless worshiper? Did you prepare to come to worship this evening? Yes, you've brushed your hair and You've put your clothes on, and we're glad that you've done those things. But have you prepared your hearts tonight to meet the true and the living God? It's wonderful as New Testament believers, where 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that the Spirit of God lives within us. The book of 1 Peter and Ephesians and Colossians speaks of our union with Christ, and Christ lives within us. The Romans says, for the hope of glory. And we wonderfully say, yes, we can worship God at any time, but do we prepare our hearts to truly worship God rightly? We sing, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Jesus, Jesus, be the center. Be my everything. But as I've challenged myself, perhaps you, like me, have at times become casual. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, were fake and false and phony with their worship. And listen to how God treated these two sons. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. You see, I just have a fear that in the contemporary church in which we find ourselves, and of which I believe we are one, that there often can be a casualness in our private and in our public worship. You see, when Isaiah caught a vision of the holiness of God and the splendor of God and the greatness of God and the majesty of God, he heard the seraphs crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And before this holy God, he was broken into 1,000 pieces, and it was at that moment he was ready to worship rightly. So two quick points tonight. We will dwell 80% of it on the first point. How do we worship rightly? What is true worship? Well, the first thing of which we'll spend the majority of our time is this. We need to listen to God. We need to listen to God. How can we be this true worshiper from the heart? Well, we firstly need to listen to God. Look what Solomon, the teacher, or Kohelet, tells us to do. Verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament says this. This is the basic idea of the root of this Hebrew word, means to exercise great care over. It expresses the careful attention to be paid to the obligations of a covenant, to laws, to statutes. Frequently, the verb is used to speak of personal discipline, the need to take heed and respect to one's lives and actions. It is used of a man or a woman's attitude of paying attention or reverence to God and others. Guard your steps. Pay careful attention to your life when you go to the house of God. You say, where was the house of God? Well, during Solomon's time, God's presence was manifest only in certain localities, and Solomon's no doubt referring to this temple that God had given him the great ability and the resources to build. But we as New Testament Christians realize that we can worship at any time. God is within us. Christ himself has tabernacled himself in our heart. The Holy Spirit is within us. And so in many ways, as we seek to apply this verse, guard your heart in all of life. Watch your steps in everything that you do. You say, why? Why should we do this? How has this changed for us? Well, listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says about how we can come to worship and how it is that we enter into worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we, listen to this, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what should we do? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, and let us encourage one another. You see, we no longer have to enter the Holy of Holies through the great high priest who went on the Day of Atonement one day a year to offer repentance for his own sins and the sins of the people. No, through Christ we can worship at any time. But the Bible says, guard your steps. Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch your life, guard your life. But primarily when you come to worship God, we need to listen. It was the same for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, or listen, O Israel. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. So when we come to church, in a sense, the house of God, when we go to our private study tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening or on Wednesday night, when we go to worship God in private, we guard our hearts. We watch our steps. It's amazing because public worship is fueled by private worship. Your public worship will never rise above your private worship. You can't come in here every week to worship corporately and suddenly turn yourself on spiritually. It's your private worship that fuels your public worship. Nadab and Abihu, it was their private worship. It was their private sins that God, the all-seeing God, the all-knowing God, could see, and he punished them for their wickedness in public based on their private sins. So we guard our steps when we come to worship. But look at the second half of verse 1. As we're approaching God, as we are coming to the house of God, what should we do with our ears? Look at verse 1. Go near to listen. Go near to listen. It was the same with Moses and the children of Israel. When the people spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy 5, verse 27, they said, go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. And Moses, we will listen and we will obey. But are you listening? Are you listening to God in private? Are you listening to God in public worship? You see, to continue the plane analogy, when I'm on a flight and I'm sitting there, there comes a moment when the stewards come forward and they say, or you hear from the pilot, everybody's got to listen to the advice in the event of emergency. And let me ask you this, what's the one thing nobody's doing on the plane when the stewards are going through their fire routine or their crash landing routine? Nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. And Solomon, I think, as he observed Israel, as he's observed those seeking the advancement of philosophy, those seeking pleasure, those seeking to find themselves in projects, as he's observing Israel going to worship, and God has said all these things in the scriptures for them to do and to obey and to listen to, he's ultimately saying many people aren't listening. We go to church, perhaps ourselves, after crazy Sunday mornings or Sunday tea times. And when we get into the place of worship, we ask ourselves, are we really listening? Do we really believe that God is going to speak to us? A more basic way to translate Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 is from the New Living Translation, and they render it this way. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Jesus himself taught us the same thing about our desire and our need to listen to God. In Matthew 11, verse 15, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." As John caught the revelation of Jesus Christ and he sent his letters to the churches, each one of them he signed off, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches." Are you sitting here tonight expecting God to speak to you? Or are you here on your phone, the smartphone, Instagram feeds, following up in that text that I haven't been able to get to all afternoon because Sunday afternoon has been nuts? Or are you checking your calendar, or are you writing your to-do list because you don't expect God to speak to you? Go near to the house of God, Solomon says, and listen. We sing that song as a prayer. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. To receive the food of your holy word, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. And perhaps we're sitting on our phone. That the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. You have words of power that can never fail. Let the truth prevail over unbelief. Do we believe it? Do we sing it from our hearts? Solomon would say, as you sing that song, believe that song. Practice that song in your hearts. Because there were those that weren't doing it as he watched them going to worship. Look at the second half of verse 1. Those who weren't offering true worship, he says, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. As I read that this week about people who think they can control God and don't need to listen to God, I couldn't help think of Simon Peter. And when there was this kind of worship experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, listen to Simon Peter not listening. Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, Lord, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, now think about this. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is being transfigured before him in a little peak of his resplendent glory, and Simon Peter speaking. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, "Simon Peter," it doesn't say that in the text, "but this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Oh, how I need to listen. One writer says, God is always speaking, and we are not always listening. Simon Peter needed to listen as he worshiped the Lord on that Mount of Transfiguration. How much more do we, like Simon Peter, need to be slow to speak and quick to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to church to worship? And how should we act as we come in here to worship? Perhaps even in our private worship as well. Look at verse 2. Do not be quick. Do not be quick with your mouth. In many ways, he's saying, say very little when you come to the house of God. Job learned it as he worshipped God through his trials and his difficulties, as we sang about this evening in our opening song. Job learned to put his hand over his mouth to listen to the triune God. Job 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth." If we believe that our God is the King of Kings And our God is the Lord of lords. And if we believe that he is the one who was and who is to come, if we believe he was the very God who created us and created the very ends of the earth, should we not be slow to speak and quick to listen? If the Queen of England was to arrive here this evening and she was to stand at the front and there was going to be a lineup of all, every one of us tonight, as she would come along in the row and she put out her hand to shake our hand, would you be quick to speak? Or would you be slow, seeking to listen to what she has to say? There's a reverence and a worship of our triune God, perhaps, that needs to be instilled once again in our hearts. When you approach God today in our public worship, did you pray as you walked to church? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. When you'll open your Bible in private worship on Thursday night, will you open it and pray, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. When you go to work tomorrow or school tomorrow, into your retirement tomorrow, do you say as you enter those things, Lord, speak to me, your servant is listening. Why should we avoid all this? Because look at what the teacher says in the second half of verse 2. He says, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Why? Because God is omnipresent. Because God knows all things. He sees all things. He is God and we are not. And he sees the very intentions of our hearts. And he saw that in Israel. In Isaiah 29 verse 13, the Lord says, these people, they come near to me with their mouth. And they even honor me with their lips. But their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. As the Holy Spirit, our great teacher this evening, moves in our hearts, he asks you, where is your heart? Is it in worship, the triune God? Jesus challenged the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were talking all the time to God and talking all the time on behalf of the people, but it was false and fake and phony worship. Matthew 23, 27, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything's unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. God, who sees all, sees your heart and mine this evening. Unless we should forget who God is. Solomon gives us a big vision of God. It's as if he wants all of those people, maybe he's observing from his palace as people are making their way to worship at the temple. And yet maybe as Solomon looks over the kingdom of Israel and he sees so many problems and so many issues, it's as if he can't work it out. Why is it that every week they're going to the temple and they're offering rituals and they're offering sacrifices, yet as king over Israel, there's so many problems? Is there a disconnect between their worship and their daily walk? Perhaps there is for us. Between our public worship, which at times is fake and phony, because when we go out into the real world tomorrow morning, we can be tempted to live a different life. It's what I think Solomon's struggling with here. And he says, remember where God is. Remember who God is. Remember your God, he says. Verse 2, the last part. God is in heaven and you're on earth. He says, remember who you are. He says, remember who God is. You say, who is God? Well, Deuteronomy 26, verse 15 says, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place. Solomon writes in 1 Kings 8, verse 30, hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. Psalm 2, verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Psalm 57, verse 3, he sends from heaven and he saves me. Jeremiah 23, verse 21, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? God is God and God is in heaven. endure on earth. And I read this week about a TV commercial and a young man who was struggling whether to go through with an arranged marriage. He was originally from India, and he had lived in the West for quite some time. And he was really struggling, wrestling with his family about whether he had to marry this girl that they had an arranged marriage with. And so in this particular story, the young man, he goes to the airport, and he dutifully buys a bunch of flowers, and he's no idea what this girl looks like. And then he's waiting for the flight to get in from India, and there she arrives through the departure lounge, or through the arrivals lounge, and there he's standing, and he's got a sign, and she comes to him, and she's beautiful. And immediately, he who was struggling to be part of the marriage is now engaged. He's now fully into this thing because she is beautiful. He now wants to marry her. Why? Because he saw her. He saw what she was like. And when Isaiah got a vision of what God was like, everything changed in his worship. When he saw what God was like, when he heard the seraphs crying, when he saw the resplendent glory, when he heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory," he was then ready to worship rightly. And I believe so must we. When we get a vision of who God is in his holiness. This week I typed into my Google search engine, church signs. Which, of course, church signs are often trying to entice people to drop into the church or attend the worship services on Sunday. But one of them read this: Sunday morning, 10:30. Come for casual worship. And while I no doubt understand that church wanted people to come as they are to worship God, there can be a casualness in our worship. When we forget who God is, the teacher says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words, be few. The difficulty is, if you're like me, we know at times God is in heaven. We know at times God is holy. But the problem is between you and God often is our little idols. Often between you and God is your little kingdoms. And so these little idols that develop in our hearts and in our minds, often in private, and tragically often when they grow so large, are unveiled in public sins. They mask the glory of God. They hide the holiness of God. They try to satisfy us in ways that God can't. And so in order for you and I to be able to worship God rightly, in order for us to listen to God, we need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to burn away the idols in our hearts. And David Foster Wallace, the intellectual, spoke these words at a now very famous commencement speech. He said, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you find real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. You never feel like you have enough. If you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, you'll always feel ugly, and when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to numb you down of your own fear. Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship, he says, is not that they are evil or sinful, is that they're unconscious. They are our default settings. Don't we need God the Holy Spirit to come and show us our false worship? Don't we need God the Holy Spirit to come and show me and show you the idols of our heart so that it won't eclipse the glory of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ has come to forgive us and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness and our false worship. There's two quick points tonight. One, mainly the first long one. And secondly, this next one really is a footnote to the first. Secondly, fear God, verses 3-7. We need to listen to God and we need to fear God. The teacher says, verse 3, as a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Now, what is he talking about? He was talking about all those people in Israel who he perhaps observed from his palace, and he can see them going off to worship and to make sacrifices. Some of them saying, God, if you get me through this as a vow, I promise to give my whole life to you. Some of them saying, maybe like Hannah, if they were struggling to conceive, Lord, if you give me a son, then I vow to give him back to you. He's seeing all these people going down to the temple, making sacrifices and making vows. But then the temple treasurer comes along. And quite literally, they have to put their money where their mouth is. Those who said, you know what, I'm going to give this or that to God. The temple treasurer comes along and says, well, you said this. Now it's time for you to come good in what you said you'll give to God. But again, Solomon saw many people say, no. Well, verse 6, my vow was a mistake. I didn't really mean that. Why? Because they become casual worshipers. These people honor me with their mouths and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so Solomon continues as he closes this little section. He says, why should God be angry at what you say? Destroy the work of your hands. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. And he brings the matter to a conclusion. He says, therefore, stand in awe of God. When all is said and done, he's spoken in chapters 1-5 about wealth. He's spoken about wine. He's spoken about women. He's spoken about possessions. He's spoken about projects. He's spoken about philosophy. He's spoken about pleasure in itself and every kind of rubric that he could think of. And he says, when all is said and done, as you come to God and worship, stand in fear and in awe of him. And this is the appropriate position that we should come to God. It was the same for Israel. Exodus 14, verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they put their trust. They put their trust in him. What happens if you fear the Lord? Well, the psalmist spoke of it bringing praise. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. It was said of John Knox, the great reformer, and all the people that were after him in his day and in his generation. And the people used to wonder, what made Knox such a bold worshiper of God? No doubt in private, but definitely in public. Was said of him that he feared the face of God more than he feared the face of any man or woman. What does God want from us tonight? He wants true worshipers. Worship from our heart. And how might we start that journey a little bit this evening? We need to listen and we need to have this appropriate fear. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this evening. We thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us about what true worship is. And now, Lord God, as we move to the communion table and we remember what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. We thank you, our Father, for the great exchange he had with the woman at the well, where he encouraged her to worship God, not based on that mountain in Samaria, or not even to consider the temple in Jerusalem, but to consider worshiping in spirit and in truth. So, Father, as we come to this table now, may we continue our worship as we approach you through Jesus Christ, your one and your only Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.